Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God's enthroned on mercy. God is so merciful to us. I don't know if we realize this or not, but if God wasn't merciful to me, then I wouldn't even be here. God would have judged me already. And I have a feeling the same is true about you, that we wouldn't be here either. It's only by God's mercy that is new every morning.
If most of what you know about the Ark of the Covenant comes from Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, then you have much to learn. Today, as we continue our series in the life of David on Practical Christian Living, we learn about the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat, which covers the law both literally in the Ark of the Covenant and in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can approach you because of your grace and mercy. With 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bible with me, if you would please, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. As we continue our study, we are back in this evening, our study in the life of David. David, you remember, has been ordained as king, anointed as king. He actually has taken the role as king over all of Israel. And now we find some of the first works that he does, and that's here in the first part of 2 Samuel chapter 6. So I'm excited to cover this with you. We're going to be talking about the Ark of the Covenant tonight, because he attempts to bring it into Jerusalem, and it fails, which teaches us a lot about God, who is the God of the Ark of the Covenant. All right, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, thank you so much for the time that we're able to spend here tonight together. Thank you for the fellowship that we have. And we pray that you would knit our hearts together. Help us to really know one another, love one another, and be there for each other in the midst of trials and difficulties, bearing one another's burdens. Lord, we know that that is almost impossible if we don't get to know each other. We aren't able to do that. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is profound, it works in our lives, it is alive and active. It is our authority, and we want to follow what it says. And Lord, we pray tonight as we look at the Ark of the Covenant and this attempt to bring it into Jerusalem, that we would reevaluate the way we feel about you, the seriousness of who you are as being God Almighty, the judge who everyone will have to stand before, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess one day. And I pray that we would reevaluate that as we look at this passage today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our study in the life of David. In this section, he attempts to bring the Ark of the Covenant that has been brought back to Israel from the Philistines when they captured it, to bring it up into the capital and to find the blessings that come from serving God under the law with the Ark of the Covenant there. The failure of this attempt teaches us a lot about the God who is the God of the Ark of the Covenant and the actual Ark of the Covenant itself. The title of our message is The Ark of the Covenant Explained. So we're going to talk some about the Ark first of all. We're going to make sure we've got a good understanding about what it is, what its function was, the superstitions surrounding it, because there are some superstitions out there surrounding the Ark of the Covenant. We'll talk about those things. We will see what the Ark of the Covenant is and look at this failed attempt to bring it into Jerusalem. First, let's clear up the picture of what the Ark of the Covenant is. The word for ark is the Hebrew word for box or chest. You have the Noah's Ark, which is a big box that a lot of animals were in. And then you've got the Ark. You could call it the other Ark because everybody knows about Noah's Ark. But the Ark of the Covenant, which is a box, which held some things we'll talk about here in just a moment. The covenant is the covenant God made with Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai when God gave them the law. So it is the chest or the box or the ark of the covenant. So inside of it would go the tablets from the Ten Commandments because they were the sign of the law. Now the law can be read in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, in Numbers you get some of the law, but there are about 613 laws that you can read about in the Old Testament. They are summed up, or maybe a better way to put it is each one of those 613 laws can be put into a category within the Ten Commandments. All of them fit into the categories of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are like the overview of the law. You're going to endeavor to keep the Ten Commandments. You're going to keep all 613 points of the law. If you walk in love today, you will end up keeping the Ten Commandments, and you'll end up fulfilling the law of God. But this is the Ark of the Covenant. God entered into the covenant of the law with the children of Israel, and this box became something that would signify the Ark of that covenant. Now, placed inside of it were the tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. The law of Moses was instructed to make an ark according to the pattern received on the mountain. So everything in the temple is a reflection or a type of heaven. The incense burner, for example, speaks of the prayers of the saints constantly be before God up in heaven today. And so the Ark of the Covenant in Revelation, it says, and then I looked and behold, there was the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Now, the question is that where the Ark of the Covenant went to when it disappeared, 650 or so BC? Did it go up into heaven? Or is it somewhere today waiting to be rediscovered? And this we don't really know. I don't know if any of the cases for where the Ark is are legitimate, but we do know that there will be a temple again, and we don't know whether it will hold the actual Ark of the Covenant. We do know there's a mention that no longer will they seek the Ark of the Covenant, kind of a prophecy of our day when we are not going to interact with the Ark of the Covenant. So on the Day of Atonement, everybody went to Israel, everybody gave a sacrifice, and everybody went to the high priest. The high priest sacrificed an animal and then went in behind the veil, only with the blood of a calf and of a burnt offering, and then he would give a sacrifice for everybody. So for the whole nation, the Day of Atonement was being made by the high priest for everybody on the Ark of the Covenant, and as we're going to see, what is called the mercy seat. Now let me describe the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat for you. The Ark of the Covenant is a little over 4 feet long, which is probably not as long as what you're thinking in your mind. I'm thinking of Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark, and I'm thinking of the Ark that they pulled out. It seemed bigger than what we're looking at here. So a little over 4 feet long and about a foot and a half wide. So about that wide. So not as long as what we think. And then inside of it were the tablets. Later on, the rod of Aaron that budded. You remember there was a challenge to the priesthood of Aaron, and God showed his choice in Aaron by his rod budding and a jar of manna that God had provided in the wilderness. Later on, it said that there was only the ark, the tablets in the ark. So maybe those were removed. We're not quite sure. And all that remained there were the tablets. Now, on top of this box that contained the tablets was a solid gold lid. The box itself was made out of acacia wood. It's a wood that you find in desert areas. It's kind of like mesquite. It's a really hard wood because it's brought up in the desert. It's just dense and it's hard. And they make the box out of acacia wood and then cover it inside and out with gold. So it was a golden box. There were rings attached to the side that gold-plated poles would be run through it out of acacia wood, and they were to remain with the Ark of the Covenant. So you would never have it there without the poles that would be in it. The table of showbread, some of the other things that were moved the same way with poles, when they would move the tabernacle in the wilderness, they would move with these poles other things, the poles could be removed. But with the Ark of the Covenant, because it could not be touched, it could only be lifted up by priests who had been sanctified, placed on their shoulders, and then carried by four priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now the lid was solid gold, and it is called the mercy seat. And there were cherubim on top of this lid. Now, I wanted to go into cherubim tonight, but I realized we need to do a whole study called What Are Cherubim? Or Cherubim of the Bible Explained. We need to do a whole study on that because there's just way too many of them. From the very beginning, there was cherubim that were set outside of the Garden of Eden to stop them from going back in, and a sword that flashed as well, keeping people out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in the fallen state. So God put a cherubim there. David says later on in 2 Samuel that God rides a cherub and has been seen upon the wings of the wind. So think of that. Think of God actually riding a cherub. and riding upon the wind. I don't know if our picture of what a cherub is, a fat little baby, certainly isn't what it is if God is riding upon a cherub, right? So these were angels who were on each side of the mercy seat with their faces bent towards the mercy seat, which was the top of the lid, where they would sprinkle blood. Now think about what's happening here. This is incredibly profound. You have the Ark of the Covenant, so it has to do with the law of Moses, and in there you have the representation of the law in the Ten Commandments, and then you have a mercy seat that lays on top of it. In other words, it's impossible for you and me to interact with God without the mercy seat. We need mercy. We can't keep the law. We can't even do all the things God wants us to do. We fail, like Paul in Romans chapter 7. The very things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things that I don't want to do, those are the very things I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I praise God, it is Christ Jesus. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ because of his mercy. If this mercy seat is going to represent God, the presence of God was going to show up on the mercy seat. David will say in our text, God is enthroned on the mercy seat. God's enthroned on mercy. God is so merciful to us. I don't know if we realize this or not, but if God wasn't merciful to me, then I wouldn't even be here. God would have judged me already. And I have a feeling the same is true about you, that we wouldn't be here either. It's only by God's mercy that is new every morning. And so God covered the law, the Ten Commandments, with a mercy seat so that we could have a relationship with him. Just that picture alone is phenomenal. And then God's presence was seen in between the cherub. And God would talk to Moses from the mercy seat. I think that every time that God is talking to us, he's talking to us through mercy. Again, God is so holy, so righteous, so pure. In him is no shifting of shadows at all. And can I say that in us is just shifting of shadows? Maybe even in us is just more darkness than light, and that we can approach the holy, righteous God and be able to interact with him, that a way has been made for us to go boldly to the throne and call out upon his name, is so incredibly powerful. Just what the Ark of the Covenant speaks about when we describe it is powerful. It says in Leviticus 16, 2 and 3, and it tells us about the high priest Aaron and the very seat. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. Because they were under the law, not under grace like you and I, the blood of Christ has given us access, even the high priest couldn't come behind the veil at any time. Remember, this is the veil that was torn when Christ died on the cross. The Ark of the Covenant was behind that veil. Before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. So Aaron, the high priest, the brother of Moses, couldn't go at any time behind it because he would die. Now, you might have heard people say that they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle and drag them out if they dropped dead there, have bells on the edge of their robes. There's no evidence for that, by the way. Zero. There's this much evidence for it. There becomes these things that people start saying, and I'm not even going to say that I'd never taught that before, because I'm quite sure that I did. I'm quite sure that had you come to a service on the Ark of the Covenant 30 years ago, I'd have been telling you about bells around his feet and ropes dragging him out. But it's funny how you learn things over time and go, that was just something someone started, and then it became something known, and there's no evidence that they ever tied a rope around anyone. Does it mean they didn't do it? No. But we shouldn't be telling people that they did it because there's no evidence for it. And then it says, this is what would happen on the mercy seat. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. Hebrews gives us a New Testament perspective of this ark. Hebrews 9, 4 and 5. It tells us of the temple and what the ark was like. It says, which had a golden censer, that's the incense altar, and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, therefore the Ark of the Covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot speak in detail. Well, we're able to speak in detail of those today. He was saying, I can't write of all of the details that you will find here. Now, the purpose of the ark was to meet with God. And thus, you need a mercy seat to be able to meet with God, just like we need a mercy seat. The mercy seat for us, and indeed, this may be what God was working at with the mercy seat, is on the morning that Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says the women went to the tomb, and they looked in, and they saw an angel on where his feet were and where his head was. And the grave clothes, the bloody grave clothes, were in between. That's like the mercy seat in Technicolor. Perhaps, I'm not saying for sure, but perhaps that's exactly why God fashioned the mercy seat and why you sprinkled blood there. Because God would give us a picture of what it took to bring us the mercy. In order for you and me to have mercy, Christ had to die for us to have that. So it says in Exodus 25:2, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I have given you in commandment to the children of Israel. So God says to Moses, I'm going to meet with you there. You're going to be able to meet with me there, and I'm going to speak to you about the things that I have commanded them. Now the ark led the children of Israel into the wilderness. So Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. He gets the law, which he would write out later in the second half of Exodus, in Leviticus, parts of Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is the second law. Deuteronomy, the law, second law. Why is it the second law? Because Moses gave it to the young generation. Remember, the first generation didn't go in, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they were afraid of the giants that were in the land. They didn't believe they could take it. Joshua and Caleb said, only believe. God will fight for us. But they followed the 10 spies instead of the two bold spies. And so God said, you will be scattered in the wilderness. But the very children you said would die, what they said to God was, we don't want to go in because our children are going to die if we go in to fight them. And God said, the very children that you said were going to die if we didn't go in, they're going to enter into the promised land. So 40 years later, Joshua brings them into the promised land, and before they went in, Moses gave them Deuteronomy. He gave the law again, the second law. It's not really a second law. He's just giving the law to a new generation. So you find a lot of the same things in Deuteronomy as you find in Exodus and Leviticus. You find some differences, but you find a lot of the same things that are there. It's like God doubling down on the law. You guys are going in. I want you to keep the law. How do you think they did, by the way? We found out that they really needed the mercy seat, didn't we? Now Moses gets the law, the children of Israel receive, and they build the tabernacle and all of the implements that would go in the tabernacle, which again, all is a design of heaven. The mercy seat being the throne and everything coming out from that. By the way, when it said, don't make any graven images, it wasn't a ban against making graven images. It was a ban against bowing down to them because the Ark of the Covenant had graven images on it. The veil in the temple had graven images on it. There was two cherubim that were on the actual curtain itself. And all around the temple, there were almond branches and almonds that were decorated in the tabernacle and in the temple later on. So it wasn't against having images. It was against bowing down to those images. So in Numbers, we're told, now they gather everything together. It's all portable. It's like a portable tent. Back in the day before there were portable tents. So today, if you go camping, things are pretty convenient. When I was a kid, we used to go camping with my family, and things weren't convenient at all. I don't know how long it took my dad to set the tent up, but it seemed like forever. He'd have to pull that thing and lay it out. He'd get us kids to help and pound the stakes in the ground in the corners and then put the poles together and put everything together to hold that thing up. Then all the cooking stuff that he had to drag out and do. Today, it just seems like you throw it out on the ground, it opens up. Everything was portable in this tabernacle. So it says in Numbers 10:35 and 36, So it was whenever the ark set out. Now, that doesn't mean the ark was moving by itself, okay? It wasn't like the ark floating in front of the people. Whenever they set out, the priests would pick it up on their shoulders. The cloud was leading them by day and by night, and the priests would follow the cloud with the Ark of the Covenant. And it was leading them that the cloud would, whenever the ark would set out, that Moses said, listen to Moses' rally cry, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rests, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." So before them went the presence of God leading them in the cloud and behind the ark. Now, when the ark was being carried, it was covered by a veil so that people couldn't look at it. So somehow they had a system to go in and put a veil over it because people aren't even supposed to look at the Ark of the Covenant. It speaks of God and who he is. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to us. If we saw the glory of God in its entirety, it would kill us in the form that we are now. Like getting too close to the sun, we would be consumed by God. And I'm persuaded I don't have the right view of the righteousness, and let me put it this way, the terribleness of God. And I don't mean terrible as in really bad, I mean terrible as in terrifying. That when we see him, the song became so popular, "I can only imagine what I will do when I see you," because the thought of seeing him, and I think we'll do nothing but fall on the ground and wonder how we could have ever have been so cavalier with such a God who would have such a presence, who would strike fear in our hearts in such an easy way. And today we just seem to be so, you know, cavalier in our relationship with God or the way we speak to God. And I think that that's dangerous, as we're going to see. Now, not only did it lead Israel out into the wilderness where they stayed for 40 years with the Ark of the Covenant leading them, but it also led them into the promised land. In Joshua 3:15 through 17, it says that the priest took the Ark of the Covenant, put their feet into the water, and the water dried up and piled up like way away, not like right there, but way far away. And the water ran down into the Dead Sea, which is mentioned. And then they walked over the River Jordan, because this was during the days of harvest when the water ran high. And the Ark of the Covenant stayed there while they walked in. Now, this is the importance of the Ark of the Covenant, even in giving them the land, that the very presence of God opened up the waterway for the children of Israel to enter in and receive the land.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.